Good morning. Do you not have popcorn? We had popcorn last night. We had lots of popcorn last night. And if you missed out on the VeggieTales, I'm sorry you missed. We had popcorn and it was good. And in fact, you may have popcorn. You just kind of have to search for it. It's probably in the cushions. But if anybody wants some popcorn, I've got some there. I think that would be awesome. You know, it's like, you know, we'd be like the Les Schwab of churches. You know, and we can have popcorn while we eat. Think about it. I mean, you get excited about going to a movie, and when you go to the movie, you got to have your popcorn. You got to have your pop. And despite the fact that the popcorn and the pop probably cost more than the ticket, but you got to have it, right? And to be excited and have that. I mean, we should have Gary next week. Popcorn. Yeah. Okay. So, all right. But, children, you are dismissed. Need my popcorn. So children, you're dismissed for Children's Church. And look at that. So, all right. So, good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. Last week, if you weren't here, you missed out on Jason Nightingale. Jason was here and he presented in the morning, he presented the word to us in a very dramatic kind of way. And he gave us 1 and 2 Peter. He also gave us Revelation in the evening. But I asked Jason to do 1 and 2 Peter in the morning because starting today, we're going to be going through 1 and 2 Peter. In fact, between now and Easter, by the way, Easter is coming. And we're going to see that this morning, and we're going to see that as we walk through 1 Peter. And we're going to go through as much of 1 Peter as we can between now and Easter. And then once we get to Easter, we're going to do some celebration. And then after Easter, we're going to come back and finish up 1 Peter and go on into 2 Peter. And we're going to take a look at what exactly God was doing with the church, what he was doing with Peter, and what was going on there. So right now, though, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much. Thank you so much for who you are, Lord, and what you're doing. And Father, I thank you so much for, Lord, for choosing somebody like Peter. That Father God, that we can see Peter as an example of what it means to follow after you. And Father, I do pray right now, Lord, that as we dive into your word, as we look into the life of Peter, that Father God, that Father, I think for some, myself included, maybe we'll see in this mirror of Peter, we'll see us. And Father God, I just pray that we would make the right choices. Father, I just thank you again for this morning. And Lord, I'm even reminded of the last song we just did there, Lord. And Father, I know that I'm desperate for you. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Let it be your morning. I pray in your son's name. Amen. So, we're going to dive in. If you want to, you can open up to 1 Peter. We're going to be tackling a huge chunk of it this morning. So, if you open up to 1 Peter, we're just going to dive right in because there's just so much that we're going to be looking at. So, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled, I love that, and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Actually, that's it. That's where we're stopping. This is what we're going to be looking at. We're not going to go any further into 1 Peter. We're just going to be looking at, this is the introduction. This is a letter. If you're not familiar with 1 and 2 Peter, this is Peter's, well, it's really Peter's only true contribution to what we know as the New Testament past the Gospels. Everything else we get, you know, we get from Paul. But Peter has an interesting place within the church, and we're going to see that this morning. And so in his two letters, he's writing to the scattered church, and this is just the introduction. But just in his introduction, he packs a ton of stuff. So this is where we're going to start, and I want you to understand that there's three things that you can grab a hold of out of just these two verses. Okay, first off, he's addressing the scattered church. See, there's come a point when the church, as it was gathering and as it was growing, well, it caused some concern of the leaders and, You got the Jewish guys, you've got the Roman guys, and nobody liked what was going on with these followers of the way. And so they began persecuting them. And because of the persecution, we then saw the church scatter all over the place. Peter, in the meantime, he's staying kind of in central location. And so he's sending out a letter to all these guys that have scattered. So that's the first thing that we see, that he's writing to the scattered church. Can I suggest something this morning, that you are part of the tradition of the scattered church? You are the church that has gone out. The church didn't stay in Jerusalem. It went out. It was supposed to go out. Peter's writing not only to them, but he's writing to us. And so the next thing, though, is that he wants to make sure that anybody who reads this letter, they understand one huge, major theological implication, that all of what's going on is because of the Trinity. He wants you to understand that it's not just following Jesus, it's not just the saving work of Jesus on the cross, but that this was orchestrated through God the Father. God the Father knew what was going on. He set it in motion. This is that foreknowledge. He wants you to understand that the Holy Spirit has sanctified it. It is holy. It has been an event that is set apart, and that the Holy Spirit is very, very much active and alive. And then he wants you to know Christ's blood was shed for you. That this was an act that was done by not just one man. It's not just the teaching of some, you know, he's a good guy. He's a good teacher, good rabbi. He's something much more. He's part of something much more. This Trinity, this triune God. The next thing, and this is the one that we're going to focus on the most this morning, is this is addressed to the chosen. This word chosen is a very interesting word. It's an important word. In fact, what we're going to share this morning, what we're going to look at this morning, is that chosen for Peter, to use that word chosen, it's very specific. It's very intentional. Being chosen for Peter is it's very important. And so maybe to better understand what chosen means. So we see that word chosen. Now, depending on your translation, perhaps you have chosen, or maybe you have the word elect. Perhaps, depending on your translation, you have both instances. Okay? And so we have this word chosen or elect, and this is the word in Greek. Okay, because you all read Greek, and if you don't, this is how it's pronounced, eklektos. Okay, and this word, this means precisely chosen, that precisely elected, that you have been pulled out, if you will. That this word chosen, it means that God made a specific action concerning you, that God has chosen you. He has chosen Peter. He has chosen the church. And Peter addresses that here in his greeting, that those of you who are chosen, you're following Jesus because you were chosen. And as you're chosen, these words are for you. This letter is for you. As I said, chosen, I think, is a very important word to Peter. And if we would, let's just skip ahead just for a brief second here into 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, okay, this is talking about Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. Same word, elektos, okay? So, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this elektos, this chosen by God, this is who Jesus is. He has been chosen, and he is saying that Jesus is the living stone. Now, I want you to put that in the back of your head, because we're going to come back to this idea of this living stone. But living stone being chosen, this is Jesus, and he says, you like living stones. In other words, you who are following Jesus are to be like Jesus. And since Jesus was chosen, therefore, you are chosen. This is an important thing for Peter, and he wants you to understand that. In fact, he would say just in a few verses later, but you are a chosen people, an eklektos. Okay, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Chosen, eklektos. The next word there that's in that sentence there is holy. Now, we know holy means to be set apart. And so what happens when you take an eklektos, chosen, and you make them holy, set apart, you get what we call ecclesia. This is roughly translated, the church. Precisely translated, a group of believers coming together for the purpose of God. Okay, a congregation, if you will. Even more intense, a family. See, ecclesia, this is those who are gathering together because they are eklektos. So understand how important chosen is to Peter. And he wants us to understand that we're part of that. So what we need to understand as we go through Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we kind of need to understand a little bit better who Peter is. Now, real quick here, a lot of people ask the question, well, I don't get it. If Peter's so important, and he is, why didn't he have a gospel? And I want you to understand he does. If you have your Bible, if you were to open up, you would go Matthew, and then what's the next one? No, that's Peter. You see, Mark is Peter's, or was Peter's, well, he was a secretary. He was a scribe. And so when we read the book of Mark, what we're really reading, this gospel according to Mark, it's Peter's telling of the gospel according to Mark. This is Peter's story. What's interesting is that out of all the gospels, Mark kind of takes this present tense kind of writing style. And whereas so many of the other, you know, one book you might have the teachings of Jesus, and you go over to John, you see the miracles of Jesus, and Mark, what's happening in the gospel of Mark is it's what Jesus is doing. In other words, here's the example set. And what's even better is that, as we'll see here in a moment, all of Peter's failures show up in the Gospel of Mark. Peter wants you to understand, and as he shared his story with so many people, and finally, as Mark, listening over and over, writing it down, he wants you to understand he's not perfect, but he was chosen. And so if we go over to Acts, if we go to Acts chapter 4, you don't have to, but Acts chapter 4, verse 13, there's this moment where Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, before the council, the big leaders. And they're looking and go, well, these guys, you know, they sure talk pretty bold for being uneducated, ordinary, common men. This is who Peter is. He's an uneducated, ordinary common guy. In other words, he's unschooled. What they're really saying here is that, he's Sanhedrin saying, they're not like us, you know, big, highly educated. These guys are lower than us, but yet they talk like they know more than us. So what we need to start asking now is, well, how did Peter even come into play here? Where did Jesus find Peter? And what's interesting is we find Peter on a shore just like this. This is the Sea of Galilee here. And Jesus comes up to him and says, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And Jesus didn't stop there with these two fishermen. He went down just a little bit further to the next boat. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed. See you, Dad. We're going with Jesus. Jesus has called us. And this is an incredible moment, because what we have is we find Peter, well, we find Simon, right? And so here's Simon, and what is Simon? Simon's a fisherman. Maybe you're asking, okay, Mike, fine, whatever, where are we going here? Well, understand that Jesus at this point in time, coming to Simon, he isn't the Messiah. He isn't walking around, everybody's going, oh, that's the Messiah. Outside of John the Baptist, nobody's really declared him. So as far as Peter is concerned at this point, as far as Simon is concerned at this point, there's a rabbi approaching him. That's all he sees at that moment, is this rabbi approaching him. Why is a rabbi coming to a fisherman? Well, this rabbi is coming to him, and he's asking, will you follow me? I've shared it before, I'll share it again. The two most exciting words that you can find in the Bible: follow me. And Jesus has come to this fisherman. So let's back up. Where does Jesus find Simon? Maybe the better question is, where does Jesus not find Simon? See, Simon's, well, he's not in school. He's fishing. Simon's unschooled. Now, understand that every good Jewish boy, from the time they're about yay big, they start school. And the first step of school is that they're going to memorize scripture. Now, Jason came and he shared 1 and 2 Peter from memory. He later on shared Revelation from memory. Many of you have listened to his various audio CDs and whatnot, and you heard him do perhaps Hebrews or 1 Corinthians. Memory. These little boys, they go to school, and the first thing that they have to do in order to graduate to the next level is they have to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Start with Genesis. And here, you know, we have Awana, and kids are memorizing scripture, and they're usually memorizing 1 or 2 verses at a time, right? And so then they recite, if you're not familiar with Awana, they recite the verses, and there's somebody who's listening to them. And every time they make an error, you got to stop them. And, you know, they're given a couple of helps maybe, depending on their age and all this kind of stuff. Not these kids. You got to go through it. Can you imagine going through the entire first 5 books of the Bible, books that Moses gave us, go through the 5 books, we get to the last, second to last verse of the last book, and they blow it. Okay, start over. Not that book, just start over. And this is their schooling. This is what they would do. And so as they did that, eventually there would be boys who, well, they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep up. Or simply the rabbis would look at them, the teachers would look at them and say, you know what? It's not really for you. You're a good boy, but go home. Learn your parents' trade. Peter's dad, fisherman. Go home. Go fish. Now, what's interesting here is that we have Jesus, the rabbi. He comes up to a fisherman, not a boy in school. Not a boy who's going through the process of becoming a rabbi himself, but somebody who's been cast out. And I understand to have a rabbi ask you to follow him, that would be a great honor. It means that you are the best of the best. It means you've got what that rabbi considers it. And you can do what he does. And he's going to teach you. You know the scriptures. Now he's going to teach you how to teach the scriptures, how to use the scriptures. See, Simon, at this moment, he's past that point. How old was Simon? He's probably not that old. Usually when we see pictures of Simon, he's like this old big beard and all that kind of stuff. Probably a young kid, somewhere between 15 and 20. He's fishing. That's all he is. He's just a fisherman. He's past the point. At some point in time, Simon heard those words, you know what? This is not for you. You're a good boy. Go home. Learn how to fish. That's for you. There was no hope of a rabbi ever coming to him. Probably the furthest thing from Peter's mind. See, the reality is that at some point in time, because of that, Peter was, well, he was rejected by men. Does that sound familiar? At some point in time, the rabbi said, no, it's not for you. He was rejected by men, but at this very moment, without him even realizing it, he's being chosen by God. Being chosen is something special to Peter. And I would ask you, do you hear God? Do you hear him even right now? Because I believe that as he calls Peter, he calls us. He calls us daily to follow him. And maybe you're even asking a question, well, you know, Peter, you know, he does some pretty incredible things, so he's pretty special, and I'm not that. And so maybe what's so special about me that God would say, God would ask, follow me? And I can turn it right back and say, well, what was so special about Peter? Because we don't really see a whole lot. Well, we just see a fisherman. We just see a kid throwing nets. Peter's something special. Jesus sees something special. So what we'll do right now is we're just going to take a little walk through some moments in Peter's life that we see throughout the gospel. See, up to this, you know, from this point forward, Peter would go with Jesus. He would go where Jesus went. He would walk where Jesus would walk. And he would hear Jesus teaching. And he would see Jesus healing. And he would see the miracles. And they get to this point where they've got this huge monster crowd of people who have been listening to Jesus. And, well, they're hungry. They want to know where the potluck is, and there's no food. It's just a couple of fish. And then Peter sees Jesus do some pretty incredible things with some fish and some bread. And after that's all over and everybody's kind of exhausted, because that's how you are after a potluck, right? You go home and you take the nap, right? And some of you are already thinking, I don't skip the potluck. I just want to go take the nap. But they go, and Jesus sends the disciples ahead. In fact, we see this story here. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself. We have Jesus going up by himself. He's going to spend some time in prayer. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves. Just out of curiosity, who controls the waves? Who controls the sea? Jesus sends them out knowing full well they're not going to make it there. He says, and the boat was already considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Jesus walks on water because that's how Jesus rolls. He goes and he says, okay, shortest distance between A and B, straight line. Doesn't go around, doesn't take a boat. I'm just going to go for a stroll across the water. And so as he does that, he approaches them and then says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. And they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Peter is walking on water. Can I say it one more time? Peter is walking on water. He says, if you call me, if you choose me, I will come out. I will step out. I will believe, and I will get out of this boat. And he does. Well, for a moment. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Who controls the wind? Where did that storm come from? Jesus is trying to teach the guys something here. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Oh, you have a little doubt or a little faith, and you got this doubt, and you got all this stuff going on. And all the time, Peter gets out of the boat. Can I ask a quick question? What were the other guys doing? Cowering. If Peter has little faith, what do the rest of them have? No faith? Peter gets out of the boat. He starts to walk on water, but he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He starts to sink. He starts to panic. But what I love about this story, in the midst of this failure, where does Peter turn? He knows who will save him. He doesn't turn to the guys in the boat, the chickens. He doesn't turn to them saying, throw out the ring. Don't throw me a life, throw me a rope. No, Lord, save me. He knows who will save him. Now, the next story, it's a big one. It's one of my favorites. It's a fun one. I love talking about it. In fact, for what it's worth, I believe, and we'll see it this morning, I believe there are three epic moments in Peter's life. There's a lot of good stuff, but there are three epic moments. The first one is on that shore, and Jesus says, follow me. The next one is the story we're about to look at, and that's Caesarea Philippi. Now, the third one we'll get to in a little bit. But Caesarea Philippi, maybe we need to give you a little bit of what Caesarea Philippi is. Caesarea Philippi is, kind of sounds like it's a cesspool. I mean, it's a bad place. Caesarea Philippi, now understand, Jesus constantly traveling with his guys back and forth in Israel, back and forth. Caesarea Philippi, not in the travels. It's over here. It's out of the way. Way out of the way. And Jesus takes them to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi take Las Vegas, like the bad part, okay? Take Las Vegas, mix that a little bit with the red light district in Amsterdam, okay? Get all that all stirred up. That's Disneyland compared to Caesarea Philippi. It is the modern day for Jesus and his guys. It was their modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. And he takes him to this place. This is Pan's Grotto. This is a cleft in the rock. It's also known as the Gates of Hades. And they believe that evil spirits, come and go. And so you worshiped false gods in this area. And there's a lot of sexual debauchery and a whole sorts of stuff going on there. stuff that you just don't even talk about in church. And it's happening there. And Jesus takes these Jewish boys to Caesarea Philippi. No good Jewish boy goes to Caesarea Philippi. This would be the equivalent of maybe a youth pastor saying, we're going to take the youth group to a bar. Actually, let's take them to a strip club. Why not? Yeah, why not? That's how youth pastors get fired. And But Caesarea Philippi, you don't go there. And so here's what happens at Caesarea Philippi, though. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus is asking his disciples. He's taken them away from Jerusalem. He's taken them away from Galilee. He's taken them away from Capernaum, all the regions that they've been traveling back and forth. They're not even in Samaria. They're outside of it all. Who do people say I am? Who do the people who haven't seen me, who do the people who don't know me, who haven't seen us do what we do, who do they say I am? In other words, who would these people here in Caesarea Philippi say I am? And it's interesting their answers. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, the Elijah part I can understand, because they're expecting the return of Elijah in one way or another. They're expecting. But John the Baptist, really, that's your answer? You're going to say, I mean, John's 6 months older than Jesus, okay? John just died. Jesus didn't have time to become John the Baptist in the whole entire process. But they're saying, what they're saying is that people have some very strange ideas of who Jesus is. I would say that's very true today. People have some pretty strange ideas of who Jesus is. Good teacher, good rabbi, Son of God? You'll notice that that's not part of their response. So Jesus asked them, what about you? Who do you say I am? You've been with me. Who do you say I am? And what's Simon's answer? You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're not a prophet. You're the one the prophets talked about. That's who you are. And Jesus' response to him is this: blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, or maybe your translation says son of John, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus turns to Peter out of all the guys. Peter gave the right answer. Peter, you got it. You know who I am. And he says, you know what, Simon, you're Peter. Peter, we get that word Petra or Patros. It means rock. And he's saying, you know what? You're like a living stone. Does that sound familiar? Not chosen by man. You were rejected by man. But you're chosen by God. And Peter, it's on people like you that I'll build my church. Jesus knows Peter will have moments of failure, and yet he still chooses Peter. He says, not only am I going to build my church with people like you, Peter, but I'm going to build my church in places like this, in the darkest places, because that's where the light needs to be. It's not going to stay in Jerusalem. It's not going to be just right here in between two towns. But we're going to go even further. And we're going to go to the places that you don't want to go. Because it's here where I'll build my church, my ecclesia, with my eklektos, with people like you, with people like this who don't know who I am. Now, what's interesting is if this is in Matthew, and if we go over to Mark's account of this story, he follows up with, this moment. Every time we see Peter, it seems like he has this habit of, he has these epic moments, and they're immediately followed up with these epic fails. And so, in Mark's account, remember these are Peter's accounts, he follows it up with this. It says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Let's pause there. Again, what does Peter talk about Jesus? Living stone. How is that living stone to look, or what is going to happen in the life of this living stone? He'll be rejected by men. Jesus is telling his guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected by men, and here's the deal, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He's telling them, 3 days, I'm going to die, but don't worry, 3 days later, he's telling them Easter is coming. And here he says, I'm going to die, but it's okay, I'll be back in 3 days. And he spoke plainly about this. In other words, when it says plainly, he spoke to them like they were children, like uneducated fishermen, perhaps. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Really, Peter? You just got told you are the church. You just got the hugest commission in the entire world. You have been promoted from fishermen to the future of God's kingdom. And you're going to take the Son of God aside and tell him what's what. You're going to tell him how he's wrong. And says, but then when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter goes from being the rock to Satan, all in one breath. How does that happen? How does this take place? What's going on here? And Jesus is trying to say, do you understand? This is who I am. I'm the Son of God. You just told me that. I'm Son of God. And because of that, the prophets have already shared it with you. I'm repeating it. I have to suffer. I have to be rejected. I have to be killed. But I will come back 3 days later. Peter's not okay with that. That doesn't sound good. That's not comfortable. And what's interesting is that as this moment happens and as we're getting closer to Easter, and as we're getting closer to that moment of the Last Supper, I kind of wonder what was going through Peter's mind when they're all reclined at the table and Jesus starts talking about a betrayer. Was this moment flashing back in Peter's mind? Was he thinking, you know, he called me Satan. He told me to get behind him. He told me that, you know, at that moment I was rejected. You kind of wonder that if Jesus was talking about the betrayer, Peter wasn't sitting there going, is it me? See, all the other guys, they're all, when Jesus says it, they're all pointing fingers. Oh, is it him? Is it him? They never pointed the finger at themselves. Is it him? Is it him? Is it him? I wonder if Peter was like, is it me? And all in the meantime, Judas is over there and probably just sinking a little bit lower. See, it's because of the doubt and even the pride that Peter would allow in his life at those moments. It just gave Satan just enough room to get his toe in the door. And I'll tell you right now, that's way too much Satan in the door. If he gets so much as his toe in there, he's coming through. Peter's got these moments going on, and we continue on into Mark 14. And he's told them all that there's going to be a betrayer. Things are going to go downhill. We're at the table. And he says, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Stop. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to die. You're all going to scatter. But where are we going to meet up at? Somebody tell me. It's right there. Say it. Galilee. He tells his guys. He tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to come back. Let's meet in Galilee. He tells them this. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Pride. They can all fall away, not me. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then all the others said the same. Oh, yeah, I'm with Peter. Peter said, yeah, me too. No. I wonder what was going through Peter's mind. I mean, He's told, you're all going to fall away. Peter says, no, not me. And Jesus tells them all, you know, 3 days. Don't worry about it, guys. I'm going to die, but 3 days. I'm coming back. We'll meet in Galilee. We'll rendezvous there. I'll see you on Easter, is what Jesus is saying. Because it's coming. So be in Galilee. Let's pause for a second. Where do the guys go? They go into an upper room. I'd be on the shore. I'd just be waiting. Maybe. There's a lot of stuff going on. Where do they go? They go hide. They go someplace safe. They go to the upper room. So we go back to that. All are going to fall away. Peter says, no, not me. Peter is rebuking Jesus one more time. Not me. I won't. I'll be with you to the end. I'll die first. I can only imagine Jesus' heart just wrenched, breaking at that moment to have to look at Peter and say, no, Peter. In fact, it's going to be worse. Before this day's even over, before you get to tomorrow, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, three times. I can't imagine Jesus wanted to say that to Peter. But he knew that it was going to happen. And sure enough, we see Jesus get betrayed. Judas comes along. There's a kiss. We even see a moment where Peter tries to intervene. Flailing a sword around, cutting a guy's ear off. And then what happens next? Jesus is carried away. Peter finds himself at a nice little toasty fire somewhere. Hey, aren't you? No, not me. Didn't you with? No, I don't know that guy. Three times. That rooster crows. Peter's heart breaks. Sometimes, you know, you have to kind of wonder, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? You know, when Jesus talks about he's going to be betrayed, this is a moment of betrayal as well. That he would follow Jesus and he would deny him three times. But the difference here is that when Peter realizes, when Peter comes to it, he understands and he's broken by it. Judas takes the selfish way out. There's something different about Peter. And so we have Jesus and he goes to the trial and he's crucified and he does exactly what he said he's going to do. 3 days later, he rose again. And where are the disciples? Well, they're in Galilee. No, they're in the upper room. They're waiting it out. And I can imagine during that whole entire time, all of this heartbreak going on, Peter torturing himself. I mean, let's face it. I mean, Jesus calls you. You walk on water. You're the rock. And all of a sudden, you're at the top of the heap and you're Satan. You're rebuked left and right. You deny him three times. He's lower than where he started out as that fisherman. For three strange days, Peter would, he would have to live with that. Now, Mary, she comes to this point after the crucifixion. They've laid him in the grave and because of the Sabbath. And 3 days later, she's okay to go in and take care of the body, take care of the last preparations that needed to be done that weren't done. And so she goes to the tomb and there's an interesting moment with her. She gets there. It's not there. Well, surprise, he said he wasn't going to be there. It shouldn't have been a big shock, but for Mary, she starts crying. She's trying to figure out what's going on. But there's this wonderful moment when she's asking, where is he? Where is he? Because this tomb, it's empty. There's no stone. What's going on? And she's told, he's not here. He says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He said it over and over and over. Of course he's not here. He's in Galilee. But the incredible moment here is that this figure, this voice, this person, this being tells her, go tell the disciples. Go tell the guys. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter's heart is removed from the rest of the guys. He's failed Jesus and he knows it. And Jesus knows it. And he's saying, no, don't just go get the disciples. Because if you go in and say, okay, all the disciples go, Peter might just stay. Go tell Peter. I love that moment. Mary, go tell Peter. So Peter, she goes and tells him, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. Now, both are running, but the other disciple outran. This is John. I've talked about it before. I love this moment. It's a comical moment. John, this is coming from the Gospel of John. John wants you to understand he's faster than Peter, okay? He's saying, so he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, because he's slower than John, and went straight into the tomb, right past John, and saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. The body's gone, but it's gone in a very odd way. Everything's in its place except for the body. Finally, the other disciple, you know, John, who had reached the tomb first, just in case you forgot, also went inside and saw and believed. Now, John makes sure that we understand they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. They make a race to the tomb. Mary comes and says, he's not there. He'll be in Galilee. So what is their response? Let's go to the empty tomb. He's not there. He's in Galilee. But we're going to go to the tomb. And what's interesting is we have this moment. We have this race. John runs. I believe John runs to the tomb to be certain in what he believes, to verify what he believes, that Jesus isn't there. Peter runs for a different reason. He's running towards forgiveness. He wants to see his Lord again. And so what do they do? They go back to the upper room. Really? Why are they heading to Galilee? What's going on with these guys? Why would they go back to the upper room? Well, they're going back to the upper room because somewhere in all of this, they're just thinking, it's over. He's not even here now. It's over. They haven't been paying attention. He said over and over, die, rise, Galilee. He couldn't make it any simpler. He's telling them Easter is coming. And so what do? Well, they go back to fishing. They go back to the way it used to be. I mean, they were rejected before. They'll be rejected once again. They're going back to the old self, the comfortable self, the place where they used to be, amongst the unchosen. What they're doing is they're going back to Galilee. They're going back to the beginning. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. I love that. It happened this way. Trust this. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. They're back where Jesus found them in the first place. They're fishing. They're casting out the net. They're not catching anything. And this is what Jesus says. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Jesus is heckling them. He's telling them, what's the matter? Where's your fish? Maybe you've been out of practice for a couple years because maybe you've been busy following somebody. Me. Guys, it's me. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. He's told them this before. Try the other side. And you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, he just leans over to him, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped out his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Peter doesn't hesitate. There's no time for walking on water. I'm getting out. Jesus is on distant shore, and I'm going. I'm going straight to him. I'm racing to him so quick, faster. And he's swimming faster than he ever ran to that tomb. You'll notice John apparently doesn't swim. He's not racing. Not this time. Peter's gone. He's there. And they have this fish, and the guys finally catch up, and you can see Peter, he's got all his clothes, and he's drenched, and he's standing before Jesus, and the guys come in, and they've got this net full of fish, and so Peter runs over there, and he hauls, it says Peter went and grabbed the fish. All of them couldn't pull it in, but Jesus, he needs the fish, because Jesus said, let's have some breakfast. Peter's going to go get those fish, and he brings those fish over. It's kind of like that moment, I mean, when they feed the 5,000, at the end of it, they've got lots of extra fish. This is that abundant life that God wants us to live. And they're bringing in the fish. Let's have breakfast. And I can imagine Peter at this moment. He's looking like, this is the way it's meant to be. This is what it was all about. We're back to the good times, the comfortable times. But see, Jesus wasn't going to be staying this time. And quite frankly, neither were they. But in the meantime, there's some unfinished business with Peter. And we come to that epic moment number three. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, or son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He's looking at all the other guys there. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? There's three times he's asking this question. And of course, Peter is understanding what's going on, right? No, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll be stretched out. You'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter's there. He's being addressed by Jesus as Simon, just like it was in the beginning. Except for this time, Peter kind of knows what's going on. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep, my flock, my church, my ecclesia. You know, the one that I told you I was going to build on you. I'm restoring you back to what we talked about at Caesarea Philippi. In fact, I'm going to take it one step further. I'm restoring you back to that moment that I said, follow me. Epic moment number three, follow me for a second time. To hear those words a second time, Peter thought, maybe it's all over, it's all lost. No, how sweet those words must have been to have flowing through his ears. Follow me. He's chosen twice. He's been redeemed. He's been forgiven. Jesus talks about forgiveness a lot. And the guys come to him and says, well, how many times do we have to forgive? Because I think it says something about that in the law. And Jesus says, not seven times, not seven times seven, not seven times a billion. Every time your brother comes to you, he sinned against you, every time he asks for forgiveness, you give him forgiveness. Peter's experiencing that with Jesus here. Three times he denied him. Three times, do you love me? Are you like Peter? And there's moments in my life I relate to Peter a lot, especially in those epic fail moments. You chose to follow, perhaps, like Peter did, but maybe somewhere along the way you fell away. You started doing things on your own. Now, I know you're saying, but I'm here. And I go, yeah, I know you're here, but are you really following Jesus? Or maybe you're on the distant shore. Can I ask you this morning, do you hear him calling you again to follow? We go back to 1 Peter. In this letter, it begins to, well, it's to the chosen. It's to you. It's to me. See, for Peter being chosen, it means something deep. It's something special. And you have those three epic moments. Follow me. Peter's just doing work. He's just doing what he's been told to do, fish. And Jesus finds him in the midst of that and says, follow me. And then as he follows him, he says, I want you to build my church, Peter. I'm going to put you in charge of that one. I want you to build my church with you. It's a new work. It's a new work. And then we come to this moment, follow me again. Peter's told what he's in for at this moment. See, when the first time that Jesus comes to him and says, hey, you, fishermen, I'll make you fisher of men. How's that sound? Follow me. And you can imagine Peter's like going, whoa. He's looking around. Are you sure you're not talking to, well, you can't be talking to my brother because he's stupid too. So who are you talking to here? And he's like, no, you, I want you and your brother. And we're going to go down. We're going to get your buddies down there too. And we've got some other guys we got to pick up along the way. And he has this moment. He doesn't know what he's in for. He hasn't been to school. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do next. He doesn't even have the proper respect for a rabbi. And we see that because he rebukes Jesus. You would never do that with your rabbi. But he follows him blindly. He's not prepared. He's not schooled. He's not skilled. But Jesus picks him anyways. And he follows him. He doesn't know what he's going to get himself into. This time he does. This time he knows everything that's about to happen. In fact, Jesus lets him in on one more thing. It's not going to end pretty, Peter. Remember me? I was crucified. My hands were stretched out. You too. Are you willing to die for him? You said you were. We go back to that night. You said, I will not fall away. I'll die for you. Are you ready for that, Peter? If so, follow me. Because that's where I'm going. That's where you're going. And where does Peter follow? What's the next stop for Peter? I love this moment. This is a moment in Acts. Everybody's gathered around. Everybody's hearing the gospel. And Peter steps up before this crowd and says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Peter has taken the reins. He is building the church. He is saying, those who have ears, let them hear. And he shares with them and he tells them about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. If God can use an undereducated fisherman who flunked out of school, who else can he use? Do you understand where your identity is found? This is why I'm doing this. This is why we're doing this all going up into Easter and understanding our identity and where our identity is found. It is found in Christ. It is not found in your job. It's not there. Peter is not a fisherman. He's a follower of Christ. Your identity is not found in your work. And it's not found in your family. It's not found in your accomplishments. Because if it is, it will fall away. Only thing that stands is our identity in Christ. And do you understand your identity in Christ is rooted in the fact that you are chosen by God. Eklektos. Easter is coming. And this is what it's about. It's about understanding the Son of God died for you, for me, rose again. And if you will, he awaits for us at Galilee. I want to share with you just a little bit about what we're going to be doing this season. We're going to close up with this. I want you to understand where we're going because Easter is coming. And I want you to be ready for it. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about Lent. We're going to be entering into a season of Lent. Maybe you're saying, I don't even know what that is. That's okay. And maybe you are going, I know what that is. And I want you to understand it's not just for Catholics. Okay? Lent is this season, this 40-day period where simply you say, you know, I'm going to give up something I'm very used to, something that maybe makes you comfortable. I'm going to give that up for the next 40 days. Not for the sake of, oh, look at me, how great I am, I'm suffering 40 days. No, it's simply you're giving it up so you can take that time and focus on God. Think about God. Pray with God as we get closer to Easter. What would you give up? It can be almost anything. Maybe it's something simple, like I'll give up coffee. That's really easy for me. I don't drink it. So that's not really sacrificing, is it? Maybe it's I'm going to give up. It could be I'm going to give up soda. I'm going to give up sugar. I'm going to give up Facebook. I'm going to give up something that I hold pretty dear that I don't really have. Kids, you can't give up school. Can't give up homework. Adults, don't give up your job because they might not let you back after 40 days. But you're giving up that little thing that you, quite frankly, every day. And you're going to instead spend the time in God's Word. You're going to be focused on Him, understanding that Easter is coming. And we're also, at the same time, we're going to enter into a new season of prayer. And next week, I'm going to have in the bulletin, we're going to have some 3x5 cards. Betty, by the way, we need 3x5 cards. And so we're going to put 3x5 cards in your bulletin. And here's what you're going to do. And I want you to be thinking about it now. In fact, as soon as I say this, it's already going to happen. Because I believe God's already at work. And here's what you're going to do next week, is I'm going to ask you to write down a name, a first name and a last name, preferably of the same person. You're going to write that name down on that card. And that's the person you're saying, I want to see here on Easter. And you're going to do everything in your power to see them come on, no, not your power, God's power. And so you're going to write down that name. And here's what we're going to do starting that Sunday night, every week, prayer time, in the evening, on Sunday, we're going to pray for each name on those cards. We're going to go through those cards over and over and over. We're going to know these people before they know us. We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for you that they would accept your invitation so they would understand that Easter is coming. And we're going to do that every week. We're going to pray through those cards all the way up till Palm Sunday, entering into Holy Week. And we're going to go from weekly prayer to hourly prayer. You heard me right. Weekly to hourly, 24 hours in a day. Every hour, I'm going to be asking somebody to pray. That means somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning is going to be praying through those names. Is that you? We'll see when we get there. But it's going to start with that name to pray for. And as we go through Holy Week, we're going to get to a Friday. We're going to get to a Good Friday. We're going to get to a Friday where we're going to have a special service here. Service unlike anything that perhaps you've ever been to. And we're going to mourn because that's what Good Friday is. And we're going to look at the words of Christ. We're going to do a thing called a tenebrae service. Tenebrae is Latin for darkness or shadow. I know that sounds mysterious. But we're going to come together and we're going to focus. It's not going to be a sermon. It's not going to be a message. It's going to be a service that if you've never been to one, we're going to have a Good Friday. But then we're going to celebrate on Easter. We're going to come back on Sunday morning and we're going to have a sunrise service along with some other churches. We're going to be over at the school and we're going to be at the football field. And we're not going to be cheering on our players. We're not going to be cheering on loggers. We're going to be cheering on Jesus. And we're going to celebrate Him. And then we're going to come over here and we're going to have breakfast. We're going to have a big breakfast. The men, ladies, you do not understand. You can have your little petit fours and your little sandwiches at your luncheons. And you, the men's breakfast, you walk in and there's this pile of pancakes, you know, and there's this pile of sausage and a pile of bacon and there's this gravy and the biscuits. And you look at it and you go, whoa. And you come to the men's breakfast, and men, tell me I'm wrong. You come to the men's breakfast, you eat the men's breakfast, you go home and you go back to sleep because you just can't do anything else. We're going to have breakfast. Kind of like Jesus on that shore with the fish. We don't need fish. Okay. But maybe you're into it, but no. We're going to have breakfast because we're celebrating Christ. We're celebrating fellowship in our ecclesia. And that's what we're going to do. And then we're not going to have Sunday school. Oh, that's it. Mike, you're out. No Sunday school, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to change things up just for one day because it's a special day. And we're going to have service from 10 a.m. to noon because I need 2 hours. And no, yes. But no, we
we're going to have a special service. We're going to go from 10 a.m. to noon. So this means you come, you have breakfast. Okay, you come to the sunrise service in your pajamas. I don't care. And then you come, you have breakfast, go home, get your Sunday best on if that's what you do. And then you come back at 10 a.m. And at 10 a.m., we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate big. We're going to have choir. We're going to have worship. We're going to have a message. We're going to have baptisms. What better day to have that picture of death and resurrection but on Resurrection Sunday? And so we're going to have baptism. Last time we did baptism, some of you came to me and said, oh, I wish I had. Easter's coming. And we're going to do baptism. You know what? I'm going to throw this one out there. We're praying for those names, right? And we're going to be praying every week, and we're going to be praying every hour. And we're praying not that they just come, but they come. They come to know who he is. They hear those words, follow me. And if somebody has answered that call and they want to, and I know they didn't bring their trunks, but they say, the Ethiopian, well, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? I'll dunk anybody who says they're following Jesus. And that's Easter. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to celebrate it. And we're going to be excited about it. And Easter is coming. And we're going to understand from that point forward, really, Easter is every day. Every day, death to life. Every day, understanding that we are chosen by God. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for sending your son, not just to be a good teacher, not just to be a rabbi. But Lord, to hear those words, follow me. And Father, I do pray. I pray if there's anybody here, Lord, who maybe where they heard those words before and now it's like, where have I been? I pray, Lord, that they would choose to follow you again. And Father, if there be anybody here who's never chosen it at all, today would be their Easter. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you would love us so much, that you would pay us mind, that you would choose us, faults and all. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you for Easter. And Lord, as we go through Peter over the next few weeks, Lord, let us realize what it means to live a life that's following you. Have our identity rooted there. We pray that in your son's name. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and they're going to close with a song. And if you need to go, that's okay. As I heard that song, I just thought, I think it's worth saying again. So.